Blog Talk Radio.
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving mother just over in Glory Land, and I don't expect to stop until I shake her hand. She's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just over in Glory Land we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh, Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then, Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Good afternoon, dear saints of God. Welcome to Impromptu Saturday Manna from Heaven class. And today's lesson is entitled A Candid Conversation About the Apostles' Creed. A candid conversation, a heart-to-heart conversation about the Apostles' Creed. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again, we come to you, we draw near with boldness, with confidence, with assurance that we, your children, can come to you at any time and pray your blessing upon us. We do so now. We draw near to you, O God, that you may enlighten us, that you may show us the way we should go, that you would show us what to do. We're at a crossroads. We need clarity. We need illumination. And we know, Holy Spirit, that you are the great illuminator, that you will show us the way, that you will make our path clear, that there will be no ambiguity as to what we're to do, because we lean on you. Jesus said, I go away, and it's necessary that I go away so that the Holy Spirit could come. And when he does come, he will lead you and guide you to all truth. So, Holy Spirit, we're relying on you right now. Guide us to truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. A candid conversation about the Apostles' Creed, a heart-to-heart talk about this primitive, ancient confession of the church. What has brought about this lesson? Well, two things. We have two bullet points here in your introduction, and let me just go over them briefly so I can set up the reason why today's lesson is so crucial. On Sunday, February 27th, I taught a lesson entitled A Biblical Theological Historical Defense for Not Commemorating Ash Wednesday Part 2. Now, I didn't preach this. I was down using the board. So it's basically a taught lesson. During that service, there were numerous visitors present, one of them being Israel Handy. Israel Handy happens to be the son-in-law of Sue Keefe. And he was present with his wife and his five or six children that day, Israel Handy was. And as I was greeting the saints, as I was as they were leaving, and I was ready to go downstairs for a meeting, Israel Handy came up to me and said, "Thank you for the strong doctrinal teaching. I appreciate your exposition on why we should not commemorate Ash Wednesday." So he thanked me. Now, the following Sunday, which was March the 6th, we recited the Apostles' Creed, as is our custom every time we celebrate communion. After the service, I was again greeting those in attendance. And Israel Handy asked me, "Why does Grace Church recite the Apostles' Creed, considering your declared commitment to doctrinal truth the previous week?" In other words, he was telling me he was seeing inconsistency in my doctrinal stance. So I explained to him that there is no inconsistency, that yes, the Apostles' Creed is a valid creed, but I knew what he was referring to. He was referring to the fact that within the Apostles' Creed, there is a clause that says that Jesus descended into hell, which of course is not in the Bible. So I understood where he was coming from. I said, "I know exactly what you're talking about, and it's that clause, that also troublesome clause that Jesus descended into hell." So I said to him, "Look, I just started pastoring the church, and so it takes a while for us to look at all the things that we need to review to see if we should keep them or continue with them. So there are many things to do, and the Apostles' Creed, I was leaving for 2023. It wasn't something that I was going to deal with in 2022. But he brought up a good point, and I said, "Good for you for having a good mind, for having your thinking cap on. But no, that portion of the Apostles' Creed I am not in agreement with, because, again, that is a Roman Catholic tenet, not a Christian tenet, but a Roman Catholic, a papal Rome tenet." And so, but we would address it sometime in the future. Now, in addition, Sister Linda Hart asked Pastor Harry, who was in attendance that March 6th, how did you like the church service? And remember, Pastor Harry hasn't been at Grace Church. Him and his wife, Debbie, had not been at Grace Church for some years. So we were excited to see him back, and we were happy. And Sister Linda asked him, how did you like the service? And he replied, I enjoyed everything except the reciting of the Apostles' Creed. So we had two people who were kind of disturbed that we were connecting the Apostles' Creed to Grace's church. Now, not everybody's going to be happy with what we do on Sunday morning. Not everyone's going to like everything that we do, everything that we have to offer. But, you know, you can't go around pleasing everyone, because if you do, you're going to be changing things each and every week. And as the church grows, you know, this person's going to come up and say they don't like something. This other person's going to come up and say they don't like something. So you cannot be at the whim of people who will come to you and say, you know, I don't like this, or I don't like that, or, you know. You can't be, you just can't be tossed to and fro by every wind of opinion or every wind of like. You just can't. But a question is valid, like Israel Handy's question was. Here I am teaching that we are a Bible-believing church and we hold only to Scripture. And then during the service, I am reciting something that's unscriptural. I can see why someone would say, hey, Brother Torres is talking out of both sides of his mouth. I would certainly think that of the pastor if I was sitting where he was. And one week I heard him preach that we're only into Scripture alone. And then another week he's reciting some fragment of Roman Catholic theology. Okay, I would have the same questions myself. So that's a legitimate question. But also Pastor Harry makes a legitimate statement. So we're looking, we as church leaders, as church members, of course, we can't change everything that people don't like, because, like I said, we wouldn't look like Grace Church from week to week if we just went on people's princes. We just wouldn't be Grace Church. But at the same time, we need to take into consideration sound questions, legitimate questions, and sound statements or legitimate statements. And this statement on the Apostles' Creed is a sound one. And like I said, out of the many things that I wanted to do at Grace Church, I didn't have the Apostles' Creed high on my list, because the Apostles' Creed is a legitimate creed except for that one clause, that one clause. So let's talk about, again, in our candid conversation about the Apostles' Creed, what is the Apostles' Creed? And why should Grace Church consider discontinuing its use? Why should we consider just dropping the Apostles' Creed altogether? I have here in color-coded format four basic reasons. There are more reasons, but here are four reasons. Not to be long-winded, but here are the four main reasons why I would recommend, or I would have recommended in 2023, to discontinue the use of the Apostles' Creed. A, which is in blue, its apostolic formation is an unfounded legend. Its apostolic formation, an unfounded legend. It's a fairy tale that this creed that we call the Apostles' Creed was written by the apostles. That's a complete fairy tale. That's reason number one. Reason number two, or B, which is in red. The reason why I would recommend our dropping of the Apostles' Creed is because early on in its history, the Apostles' Creed had a direct connection to Rome. Not just an early connection, but it has a long-standing connection to Papal Rome. And also because Papal Rome has corrupted the Apostles' Creed with the insertion of that clause that we're going to talk about. So early in its history, the Apostles' Creed has been owned or possessed by Rome. And then as the Apostles' Creed has developed throughout the centuries, it has also, while it has received additions, because the Apostles' Creed was much shorter than what we have today, it was much shorter than that. But over time, over the centuries, different clauses were added. It began to grow like a plant grows. But in addition to that, not only did the plant grow, but the plant became corrupted. Why? Because Rome, Papal Rome, inserted a clause that is unbiblical. So that would be my second reason for encouraging you, the church, to just drop the use of it. C, which is in green, its classification as being ecumenical is problematic since we are currently witnessing the rapid formation of antichrist's ecumenical one world religious, political, economic system led by Papal Rome. Okay, so let's go over that again. Out of all creeds have classifications. When you study the creeds of the church, it's a course that you study after you fulfill your requirements in Church History 1 and in Church History 2. Then there's another course you take, which is historical theology. Then there's another course that you take, which is called the Creeds of Christendom. In the Creeds of Christendom, you realize that the church for the last 2,000 years has developed many creeds and that these creeds come under certain classifications. Well, the Apostles' Creed comes under the classification of ecumenical. Now, early on in the early history of the church, there was no problem with the word ecumenical. But over 2,000 years, the word ecumenical has also been hijacked by Rome, Papal Rome. And so now when you think of the word ecumenical, it brings the idea to mind of a one-world religious, political, economic system which Antichrist will inherit and of which Antichrist will rule. So it's one of those creeds that this religious apostate church will be what? Reciting. It's in fact, it's the main creed that the apostate church will be reciting. And then D, which is in purple, the Apostles' Creed is a simple statement of faith which is vastly superseded by Grace's Christian Church's statement of faith. And I have here in front of me your statement of faith. A, on revelation, which is the Bible. B, on God. C, on creation. D, on humanity. E, on Christ. F, on salvation. G, on the Spirit. H, on the church. 9, on ethics. And 10, on the end. You see, when I came to Grace and I was applying for the position, Sister Deanna Young gave me a sheet of paper and said, I want you to know what we believe in. So I reviewed it and I said, okay, this is exactly what I believe in. And this statement of faith is kind of hefty. And so to recite the Apostles' Creed, which is a simple statement of faith, and to have this wonderful statement of faith, I think it's kind of redundant. And why recite something that is just so simple and not really, it doesn't cover all the bases when we have a 10-part statement of faith, which is vastly superior to the Apostles' Creed. So in essence, Grace Church has two creeds, if you will, two creeds. And I think it's just, having two is just problematic. Because one, in one point, in one major point, contradicts the other. So how do you reconcile the two? How can you have both statements of faith when one, the simple one, contradicts the larger one, when the smaller one contradicts the larger one on one key major point? Okay, so now when we read the following definitions, which we're going to read together, I have everything color-coded. So if it's about legend, it's in blue. If it's about the creed's connection to Rome, papal Rome, it's in red. If it has anything to do with the ecumenical movement of today, which is the anti-Christian church, the apostate church, the harlot church of Revelation 17, then that's in green. And to show you how limited and how simple the Apostles' Creed is in purple, okay? So now, let's go over these. So we have the first bullet point on page one. It says Apostles' Creed. And you notice I have red and blue. So red tells you that it's connected to Rome, and blue tells you that it's a legend or a fable or a fairy tale. Okay, so let's read. The most widely used creed in the Western Church. Circle the phrase Western Church because that's another word for papal Rome. It is the most widely used creed in the Western Church, papal Rome. Now, of course, it doesn't say papal Rome, but that, again, that's synonymous. Western Church is synonymous for the papal church, the Roman Catholic Church. Okay. Legend has it composed by the apostles. Legend. So now that's a problem. Why? Because another word for legend is fairy tale, a fable, a myth. It's a myth. The apostles did not compose, sit down and write the Apostles' Creed. So notice, we have a problem. We're reciting a document. We are reciting a document whose very name is faulty. Everybody knows the apostles. Even the Catholics know it. Even though they push the lie, everybody knows, scholarship has proven, that the apostles had nothing to do with putting together or writing the Apostles' Creed. So its very name is a lie. Why? Because the apostles are not the authors of it. Okay. So legend has it composed by the apostles, but in fact, it is based on a baptismal creed in use in Rome in the 3rd century. It was given its present form late in the 6th or 7th century in southwest France. Now that's important. It was given its present form late in the 6th and 7th century, and you can underline that because we will see later on that I provide you with the documentation for that. Okay, so let's go to bullet point number 2. Since the early centuries of the Christian era, the creed known as the Apostles' Creed has been the confession of faith or symbol professed in the Western churches by those receiving baptism. The Western churches is the Roman Catholic Church and her daughter churches, such as the Anglican Church in England. That's one of the daughter churches. So, again, since the early centuries of the Christian era, the creed known as the Apostles' Creed has been the confession of faith or symbol professed in the Western churches by those receiving baptism. So everyone under Rome and everyone under the Church of England, which was originally under the Church of Rome until Henry VIII split the church, all those churches used the Apostles' Creed when receiving those into church membership by the rite or the sacrament or the ordinance of baptism. And I'm using all of those synonymous terms so that we get an idea of what it is that I'm talking about. Okay, so now in green, the Apostles' Creed has a special ecumenical value. Okay? In other words, it's the creed, it's one of the creeds of that global apostate church. The Apostles' Creed has a special ecumenical value in the Lambeth Quadrilateral of 1888. The Anglican Communion, again, the Church of England, deliberately added it to the four fundamental articles of Chicago in 1886 as the baptismal symbol, while considering the Nicene Creed as a sufficient statement of the Christian faith. Traditionally, the baptismal symbol of the Roman Catholic Church, the Apostles' Creed, has also since Vatican II been introduced as the alternative to the Nicene Creed in the celebration of the Eucharist, and another word for Eucharist is Holy Communion. So notice, when did the shift go? When did the shift take place that now the reciting of the Apostles' Creed is to be used before communion or communion? When was that connection made? When was that attachment made? Well, it was made at Vatican II. Who governs Vatican II? The apostate church. So notice the connection. Because for all those years before that, for all those centuries before that, the Apostles' Creed was only used when candidates for baptism were about to go into the baptismal waters. Then at Vatican II, they decided, no, we're going to also include the reciting of the Apostles' Creed when people participate on a monthly basis, or in their case, in the Catholic Church's case, on a weekly basis, we will recite the Apostles' Creed right before communion. Some Catholic churches do it right after communion. It's not uniformed, but it is done when communion is celebrated. So notice, when do we recite the Apostles' Creed? Think about that. Do we recite it during the service? Do we recite it between the singing of hymns? Do we recite it after the reading of Scripture? No. We only recite it once a month, and that when we do what? Communion. See, that's a red flag, saints. Why? Because who set that up? Vatican II. Well, how did that get into Grace Church? You have to ask yourself the question. See, there are nuances to this thing, and that's what I'm trying to highlight here. Okay, so now, The next bullet point, Apostles' Creed, notice in purple, a concise statement of faith. Look how short it is. I mean, this is it. It is claimed, let me continue reading, a concise statement of faith. It derives its name from the legend. Notice, they're not hiding the fact that this is a legend. It derives its name from the legend or the fable or the myth or the fairy tale. They're all synonymous. That before departing on their respective missions, each of the apostles contributed a clause. They are therefore often shown, bearing scrolls with the word of their creedal statements inscribed on them. Peter is said, by legend, to have given the first clause. What's the first clause? I believe in God the Father Almighty. The Apostle John added his clause, maker of heaven and earth. James added his clause, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. Andrew added his clause, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Philip added the fifth clause, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. Poor Thomas. To Thomas it falls to add the creedal statement, he descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. Bartholomew is the seventh clause. He ascended into heaven, seated on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. Matthew is the eighth clause. From thence he shall judge the quick and the dead. James, the son of Alphaeus, the ninth clause. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church. Simon the Zealot, the tenth clause. The communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins. Jude, the brother of James, the 11th clause, the resurrection of the body. And Matthew, the apostle who took Judas's place, he is given the 12th and last clause, life everlasting, amen. And there are all the footnotes. So you can go verify that I haven't altered anything, I haven't changed anything, as it appears in the books. And if you would like, I have all these books, so if you want to read them for yourself, just say, Pastor, I'd like to have this book, that book. I want to read this for, and I would be more than happy to just hand you the tomes. Okay, so let's go to page number 3. Apostles' Creed. Now, it's the first bullet point on top. It reads, by ecumenical or general symbol, we understand the doctrinal confession of ancient Christianity, which are to this day either formally or tacitly acknowledged in the Greek, the Latin, and the evangelical Protestant churches. Now, again, this person wrote this in the year 1876. I don't want you to think that this was a present day, this was not a 2022 statement. The person writing this wrote this. It was published in 1876. It goes on to say, so that's in green. So again, what kind of document is it? What kind of statement of faith is it? It's an ecumenical. And that's problematic. Why? Well, it wasn't problematic in 1876 when there was a strong line of demarcation. When you knew that the Roman Catholic Church was on one side of the battlefield and the Protestant Church was on the other side of the battlefield. Now the word ecumenical now means that we're both on the same side. And who's leading the charge for the apostate church of Antichrist today? The Roman Catholic Church. So that if they have a monopoly on the Apostles' Creed, and they decide when it gets to be recited during the service, they get to determine that it's no longer going to be used singularly as a baptismal recitation, but also during communion or during the giving of the Eucharist, now we know who's setting the tone. There are three in number. What are they referring to? Three ecumenical creeds: the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed. The first is the simplest. Notice how that's in purple to show you that, again, you look at Grace Church, you look at the statement of faith that we have. Boy, it's pretty, it's robust. I mean, you really got to go through this one page. It's one page, but it's packed. It's packed with statements. It's packed with Bible verses. You look at the Apostles' Creed, I mean, it's nothing. So, there are three in number, three ecumenical creeds, three that fall under the category of ecumenical: the Apostles, the Nicene, the Athanasian. It is the simplest. The first is the simplest. The Apostles' Creed is the simplest. The other two are full of developments and interpretations of the same or of the first one. The Apostles' Creed is most popular in the Western. What's the Western Church? The Church of Rome. She owns it. She has owned it from the beginning. This is a historical fact. Why? Because they claim apostolic succession. They claim that they can go all the way back to the original 12. And that's why they love and promote and have a monopoly on the Apostles' Creed. The Nicene Creed in the Western Church, or excuse me, in the Eastern churches. Okay. Bullet point number two on page three, the Apostles' Creed, again in purple, a brief summary of the Christian faith. Believed by some, though practically all scholars think it only legend, to have been constructed by the 12 apostles. In its present form, the creed probably dates from about A.D. 700. In its present form, which is its corrupt form, it's been leavened by Rome. And when was that leavening? Well, around that time. All right, the third bullet point, the Apostles' Creed, early, probably 8th century. Summary of Christian belief with three articles devoted to God, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and traditionally ascribed to the 12 apostles. And here's a picture, supposedly, of the 12 apostles, each one putting pen to paper as they put their clause into the Apostles' Creed. All right, the last bullet point on page three reads, Apostles' Creed. A creed is a statement of faith for public use. It contains articles needful for salvation and the theological well-being of the church. Creeds have been used to test orthodoxy, to recognize fellow believers, and to serve as a convenient summary of the essential doctrines of faith. The Apostles' Creed is the oldest summary of the essential doctrines of Scripture that we have. The oldest form, similar to the one used by Rufinus, about 400, appeared in Rome about 340. This creed, which is definitely Trinitarian, gives attention to the person and work of each of the three persons of the Trinity. It emphasizes the universal nature of the corporate church and, after linking salvation with Christ, has an explicit eschatology centering in the resurrection of the believer and his goal of eternal life. Many churches still find the Apostles' Creed useful as a convenient summary of the main points of the Christian faith. And I have nothing, listen, this quote is spot on. This quote is spot on. There's nothing, if you go back, look, let's just go back quickly to page number two. Let's go to page number two. Do I have a problem with Peter's statement? No. Do I have a problem with John's statement? No. Do I have a problem with James's third clause? No. Do I have a problem with Andrew's clause? No. Do I have a problem with Philip's clause? No. Do I have a problem with Thomas's clause? Part of it. Well, what's the part? The part that Jesus descended into hell. Because I don't have a part. I don't have a problem with Jesus rising on the third day from the dead. I don't have a problem with that part of the clause. But that part where he descended into hell, yeah, I got major problems with that. So notice, I don't have a problem with much, I would say 90% of the Apostles' Creed. I don't have a problem with it. Other than the four things I already stated. And those are problems. But that these things that are listed here are not true, they're all true except that one thing, that Christ descended into hell. And we have to be honest about that. So I'm not denying that there is some usefulness to the Apostles' Creed. Yes, of course. But it's a simple creed. It's simple. It's for simpletons. It's for people who start out, you know, in the Roman Catholic Church. You don't grow in the Roman Catholic Church. You start out simple, and they keep you simple. But not at Grace or not at any other Protestant church. In a Protestant church, the pastor preaches expository sermons. The pastor is supposed to feed you constantly so that you can grow. You're not supposed to stay simple forever. And that's the problem with the Apostles' Creed. It keeps you simple. This is why it was important for me to go through our creed, Grace's Church's creed, in Sunday school for the whole year. This is why we have a 12-month plan to go through the statement of faith that I was handed by Sister Deanna Young when I was, applying for the job. This is why the pastor has to painstakingly go through that creed and teach on it to ensure that people don't stay simple. In the Catholic Church, they want you to stay simple. How long are you going to be in the church? How long are you going to be under those conditions where you're just going to, you know, just know a little bit? Okay. Let's go to bullet point number 2 on page 4, the Apostles' Creed. The legend that has this creed as the joint composition of the apostles as they prepared to leave Jerusalem has no basis in fact. Now that should be problematic to you. How are you going to build your house on sand? Now again, the clauses, I don't have a problem with the clauses. But this is very problematic when people say, well, why do you recite something that goes by the name Apostles' Creed, but the apostles didn't write it? That's a problem, saints. Okay. Bullet point number 2 on the page. The Apostles' Creed, or Symbolum Apostolicum, is as to its form, not the production of the apostles as was formerly believed. It's not. The apostles did not, listen, not formally believed, but formally peddled. That's the lie that was peddled. But rather an admirable popular summary of apostolic teaching and in full harmony with the spirit and even the letter of the New Testament. And again, except for that clause that Christ descended into hell. That's not scriptural. So yeah, is it in full harmony with the spirit and letter of the New Testament? Absolutely, except if you eliminate that one clause, not a problem. Okay. Bullet point number 3 on page 4, Apostles' Creed. Without any shadow of proof is our common creed ascribed to the apostles as authors thereof. Nobody can tell us when or where they met to form it, or show us how a creed formed by inspired men could have less than divine authority. In other words, look, Matthew was an inspired writer. Peter was an inspired writer. John was an inspired writer. No doubt the apostles were inspired. So how could it be that we accept their letters as canon? We can accept their epistles as the word of God, but everybody knows that this apostles' creed, listen, this should have been super inspired because it had 12 apostles putting it together, supposedly. But it doesn't, listen, it's not inspired of God. Why? Because they didn't write it. And everybody knows it. That's why it's not part of your New Testament. That's why you don't find the Apostles' Creed as part of Scripture. Why? Because we know they didn't write it. And since they didn't write it, it can't be part of the Christian canon. Okay. So nobody can tell us when or where they met to form it, or show us how the creed formed by inspired men, which they were, could have less than divine authority. None of the church fathers in the first three centuries pretend to have been the composition of the apostles, nor in the primitive ages was it the same in all the churches. In other words, it was tampered with, or the same with what we have now. Over the centuries, additions have been made to the Apostles' Creed, where now it has 12 clauses, but it didn't have 12 clauses and when it first appeared in the year 380. It didn't have 12. I think it had 6 or 7. So how can you have 12 apostles writing a 7-clause statement of faith? You see, so that's why over time the legend grew and clauses were added to reach the number 12. Maybe someday we'll have 13 clauses. Maybe someday they'll say, you know, we found an Apostles' Creed that includes something that Paul said. Because Paul didn't have anything to say in this Apostles' Creed. So you see, my brothers and sisters, how, again, this is problematic. All right. Bullet point number 4, Apostles' Creed. The first Christians used no written creed. The confession of faith, which was held necessary for salvation, was delivered to children or converts by word of mouth and entrusted to their memory. The creed which was first adopted, and that perhaps in the very, very earliest ages by the Church of Rome, was that which is now called the Apostles' Creed. There you go. Again, Rome's connection to this. And that's problematic for me, and it should be for you. And it was the general opinion from the 4th century downward that it was actually the production of those blessed persons assembled for that purpose. Our evidence is not sufficient to establish that fact, and some writers very confidently reject it. In other words, they reject that the apostles had anything to do with it, even though that's the story, that's the cornball story that is being told. The final bullet point on page number 4, Apostles' Creed. The most important addition since the year of Christ 600 is that which affirms that Christ descended into hell. This has been proved not only to have been an invention after the apostles' time. In other words, this idea that Jesus descended into hell, listen, somebody made this up long after the apostles. So again, let me continue reading. This has been proved not only to have been an invention after the apostles' time, but even after the time of Eusebius. Eusebius is the father of modern church history, or patristic church history. Bishop Pearson says in his credo, or in his creed, in his folio that was written in 1676 on page 225, that the descent into hell was not in the ancient creeds or rules of faith. And this is the quote. It is not to be found in the rules of faith delivered by Irenaeus, by Origen, or by Tertullian. It is not expressed in those creeds which were made by the councils as larger explications of the Apostles' Creed. In other words, creeds came after the Apostles' Creed that were an amplification of what the Apostles' Creed was trying to convey. So notice, in those larger explications, you do not find this Christ's descent into hell. Not in the Nicene Creed, not in the Constantinopolitan Creed, not in those of Ephesus or Chalcedon, not in those confessions made by Sardica, Antioch, Seleucia, and Sirmium. Now, on the left-hand side is the Apostles' Creed in its form before the year 600. On the left is before the year 600. On the right is after the year 600. Now, this is not a person who is anti-Rome saying this. This is history. This is fact. This is the book that I took the picture from, and we scanned the picture, and we put this here for you to see. The book is called The Lost Books of the Bible. And this edition was published in 1979, and you will find this quote, you'll find quote 13, and you'll find this two renditions of the Apostles' Creed on pages 92 and 93 of this book. So what's the difference between the Apostles' Creed in the year 600 and the Apostles' Creed after the year 600? Well, it's that clause by supposedly Thomas, that Jesus descended into hell. That's problematic. Problematic. Okay. So now let's go to page number 6, the Apostles' Creed. In the Protestant, Episcopal, and Lutheran churches, the Apostles' Creed is part of the regular Sunday service and is generally recited between the scripture lessons and the prayers, expressing assent to the former, which is the sermon. Another word for sermons is scripture lesson. That's what scripture lessons are, sermons. So when you recite the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles' Creed, which has those wonderful statements of faith, again, I'm not denying that what is stated there is wrong except for that clause. It's all good. It's all true except for that one clause, that one leavening. And we know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So, the Protestant Episcopal and the Protestant Lutheran churches didn't have a problem reciting the Apostles' Creed, not just on Communion Sunday, but regularly every Sunday. And when did they do that regularly every Sunday? Well, it was right after the sermon and right before the prayers in the church. So, what do we do, saints? What do we do? Well, let's consider a few questions. Now, these are some questions that I have that I hope somebody will fill in the blanks for me. And maybe you have some questions you want to ask. And that's why I titled the lesson, A Candid Conversation. Because this is not a one-way conversation. This is not just about me having something to say. What do you have to say? What's your opinion on this matter? You're a member of Grace Church. You hired someone, you wanted to get a pastor, you wanted a pastor who would teach the Bible. And that's what I'm committed to doing. So, here's a few questions. Bullet point number one. Was the reciting of the Apostles' Creed an original feature of the Sunday worship service at Grace Church from its founding? Did the founders of Grace Church in 1874, did they have the reciting of the Apostles' Creed when the church was founded? What did the founding fathers of Grace Church have during their worship service? There's got to be some record on that. There's got to be some history on that. There's got to be some documentation on that. Okay. Let's just say that the answer is no. The Apostles' Creed was not recited. Was the founders of Grace Church never had the Apostles' Creed as part of the worship service. Okay, so then my next question is, what organization or minister introduced or imposed the present corrupt Roman Catholic version of the Apostles' Creed to Grace Church? What organization did that? Did some organization, did Grace come under some organization where they said, listen, if you want to be part of us, this is one of the things we require? What organization introduced the Apostles' Creed? Or, if it wasn't an organization, which pastor did it? What pastor introduced, or what group of pastors introduced and imposed the present corrupt Roman Catholic version of the Apostles' Creed to Grace's Church? Because, listen, when we recite the Apostles' Creed, it has that portion, and I know it's corrupt. I know it's there, and I knew I was going to address it, because you can't address everything at one time. And you really got to tackle the big projects first. And my big project for this year was to tackle the statement of faith that the church has, which was to do one doctrinal statement per 12 months. That was my 1 year goal. And then once we tackled that, then it was going to be real easy to look at the Apostles' Creed the coming year and show why we should either discontinue it or recite it without that bad Roman Catholic clause. Because it could still be recited, just eliminate that clause that he descended into hell. But what organization or what minister? Because we want to know, did that organization... was it part of Rome? Was it a daughter organization of Rome? Or was the minister trained by Rome? Or does the minister have an affinity to Rome? Or is the minister a plant of Rome? Those are questions we need to ask. Because somebody introduced it. Somebody brought it. If the founding members of Grace Church didn't have it. And that's a big if. And I don't know the answer to those questions. And that's why I'm putting it out there. Okay, the third question. What organization or minister followed the template of Rome by attaching the reciting of the Apostles' Creed to the monthly celebration of Holy Communion? Remember, it was Vatican II that made that change. Because as you can see in the quote above, the Protestant, Episcopal, and Lutheran churches did not recite the Apostles' Creed when they celebrated communion. They recited the Apostles' Creed after the preaching of God's word and before the closing prayers. So, who? Was it an organization? Was it a minister that said to the church, okay,
You're going to tie it to Holy Communion because, again, that is something Vatican II decided and it imposed on the Western Church globally. And then the final question is, should we consider discontinuing the reciting of this controversial creed? Now, why do I say that? Well, again, why is it a controversial creed? Well, because the story of its formation is a lie. It was a lie from the beginning. And they pushed it as the Apostles' Creed because, oh, if the apostles did it, if they wrote it, if they sat down and each one added a clause, which is even silly to imagine that each one limited themselves to a one-line clause, I mean, that is so preposterous. So think that they did that. Okay, so that is so bogus. If it has a bad start, it's bad, in my opinion. Should we discontinue it because it is based on an unfounded legend? There's no truth to the fact that the apostles sat down and wrote it. Okay. The second reason why perhaps we should think about discontinuing it, and again, this is not a one-man decision. We are brethren. We need to talk these things out. We need to come together to a mutual decision. There's no dictatorship here. I am your brother in Christ, and we're just having a candid conversation. But remember, whatever we decide will either cause the church to go forward or cause the church to go backwards. So my second reason for recommending we discontinue it is because it has a long-standing connection to papal Rome. And the version that we recite today has been corrupted by Rome inserting that one clause. Three, its classification as being ecumenical is problematic for us today. Why? Because right before our very eyes, there are all kinds of churches now adopting the Apostles' Creed in order to get in good with papal Rome. There are churches in New York City that I know that were once Bible-believing churches who have thrown the Bible out the window, and now they are reciting the Apostles' Creed in order to get what? In order to get in good with the Roman Church, which, by the way, is the Church of Antichrist. That's problematic. Because if we can be lumped with all of these apostate churches which recite this thing, it's no longer pure. It is a property. Listen, the Apostles' Creed, if you want to be honest, the Apostles' Creed is an intellectual property of papal apostate Rome. They've hijacked it. They own it. And one of the ways they can tell that if you have joined them, whether you realize it or not, is whether you recite it or not. And finally, the reason why I say we should discontinue it, but again, it's just me. You will decide. The reason why I think we should discontinue it is because we have a larger statement of faith, a far more robust statement of faith, the one that Sister Deanna Young handed me. And there's no issues with this one. And this is the one that I am being guided by when I teach you month to month in Sunday school. This is the roadmap. This is the biblical roadmap. There's no issues with this statement of faith. This statement of faith is fine. So why should we have two statements of faith? One that is confusing, one that's built on a lie, one that is attached to Rome, one that's been leavened, and one that comes purely out of the Bible. Why should we have two? And again, we have to get down to who introduced the Apostles' Creed to Grace Church. and then look at that person or that organization's service record to Grace Church. Because that's another key point. What is their service record to Grace Church? How did they do at Grace Church? So you guys let me know. But I can tell you that people like Israel Handy, and listen, it's not that I'm trying to please people. It's not that. But, you know, if I get up one Sunday and I preach one thing, and then I get up on another Sunday and I recite one thing, and people are going to say, wait a minute, he said he goes by the Bible alone, and yet he's reciting something during communion that's not found in the Bible. This guy is speaking out of both sides of his mouth. In other words, we lose credibility, saints. And credibility is it. If you don't have credibility, you might as well put a padlock on the door. If we speak out of both sides of our mouth, we're doomed. We've got to have one message. We got to know what it is that we're talking about. So, again, it's not that I'm trying to please the Israel Handys of the world, but he does have a legitimate beef. He does have a legitimate question when he hears me preach one thing on Sunday, and then he sees me saying something else the following Sunday. And, by the way, Pastor Harry, and of course, Pastor Harry is a Bible-believing preacher, a man of impeccable character and great distinction as a pastor. And he said, listen, I love the church service. I loved everything. Oh, it's wonderful here. That one thing that bothered me was the Apostles' Creed. So, my brothers and sisters, I leave it in your hands. You let me know how you feel. We'll talk about it, and we need to make a decision because if we do decide to keep the Apostles' Creed and recite it, we have to do it eliminating that one clause. Or if we want to do away with it altogether, which is what my recommendation is, since the name is a myth and a fable, and that's problematic for me, even though the content is purely biblical. I just recommend, listen, let's just do away with it. But, again, that's just me. And we are a body of believers. We're a family, and we make these decisions together. So, Heavenly Father, I give you thanks for this lesson. I pray, Lord, that this teaching today was clear and that no one is left confused. Holy Spirit, I thank you for helping me address this. And now we pray, Holy Spirit, speak to every heart, speak to every mind. Let them mull over what was said. And let us come to a Holy Spirit determination as to what we should do. This we ask. This we pray in Jesus' name. Saints, I'll be on Block Talk Radio tomorrow to do our Sunday school lesson, hoping that Block Talk Radio will let me come on and do my Sunday school lesson, because the last two previous Sundays we've had a hard time. Don't forget tomorrow morning church. I'm so looking forward. Invite someone to come to the house of the Lord. Perhaps God will touch another heart. God will save another soul. God will heal another body. In Jesus' name we pray. God bless you. Across
across the barren waste of sin I roam. O gentle shepherd, hear my cry and lead me home. The hours go by on frightened wings up fly, while wolves of hell are waiting for the night to claim the soul that wandered from the fold. My cry and save my soul. O gentle shepherd, hear my lonely cry, and in thy cool green pasture let me lie. Safe forever.